ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And keep in mind that John chapters 13 through chapter 17, we're hours away from Jesus being arrested and put on trial before the Jewish religious leaders and then the Roman government with Pilate before he's crucified. And Jesus is no longer teaching the crowds of people. That's ended. And his focus is to his men who are going to carry on the work of the ministry when he's gone. This is kind of his farewell address, you might say, to them. Remember, they were up in the upper room. They shared a Passover meal. As we moved to the end of John chapter 14, we move from the upper room and they're walking the streets of Jerusalem. We see that in John 14, 31, arise, let us go from here. And as they're going through the streets of Jerusalem, they're heading to the Mount of Olives, and to get there they had to pass through the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate, which was these massive bronze doors that led out of the temple area. And these doors had carved into them these grapevines, and as we saw, this gave way to Jesus' teaching about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Now, here's the thing. I think sometimes we lose sight of this. For some 3.5 years, they've been walking with Jesus, day in and day out. Now it's all going to end. And what are they going to do? And I think they were fearful. I think they were worried. And that's why Jesus told them in John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Put your trust in me, and it'll help dispel their fear. And that's a great lesson for us to learn. We have to rest in Jesus, and that fear can be dispelled in our lives. And it's not always easy because, you know, if you're anything like me, I like to fix problems. I like to take care of them, get them out of the way. I don't like trouble. I don't like conflict. I don't like any of that. But in the real world, how does that work? It doesn't. There's conflicts and trouble and all kinds of things. And Jesus says, you need to look to me. As I said, this is really Jesus' farewell address to his men. And we see Moses give an awesome farewell address. Joshua gave one. And again, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. I don't know if you've read any speeches by Winston Churchill, but man, he gave some amazing speeches to encourage people during times of war, difficult times, fearful times. We're told of the speech, Winston Churchill, one of the greatest orators of the 20th century, was interestingly enough, like Demosthenes and other great orators before him, born with a speech impediment, which he worked on until it no longer hindered him. One would never guess this from hearing Churchill's strong and reassuring voice, a voice that would buoy up Britain during some of her darkest hours. During the Battle of France, Allied forces became cut off from troops south of the German penetration and perilously trapped at the Dunkirk bridgehead. I knew nothing about Dunkirk until I saw the movie, and then I got some insight. What an amazing story that is. On May 26th, a wholesale evacuation of these troops dubbed Operation Dynamo began. The evacuation was an amazing effort. The RAF kept the German planes at bay while thousands of ships, from military destroyers to small fishing boats, were used to ferry 338,000 French and British troops to safety, far more than anyone had thought possible. On June 4th, Churchill spoke before the House of Commons, giving a report which celebrated the miraculous deliverance at Dunkirk, while also seeking to temper a too rosy of a view of what was on the whole a colossal military disaster. This is part of his speech. I have, myself, full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home. To ride out the storm of war and outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, that is what we're going to try to do. This is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. This is the will of Parliament and the nation. The British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the other groups of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. I don't know, man, I read that and I'm pumped up, right? I mean, you're ready, let's go, let's get them. But look at the speech of Jesus compared to this. Jesus' words were not just for a period of time. Jesus' words were for His men, and they continue on to us today. Jesus' words were not just pumping us up, but they are also empowering His men and us for the work we're to do. You see, it's one thing to get pumped up, but if you don't have anything backing that up, what good are you? It's not going to help. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here with His men and with us, encouraging us, giving us hope and peace, looking into the future, and really warnings of a difficult time. But the key is always He's with us. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, Jesus spends a lot of time in these chapters talking about loving others, loving people, especially those that don't love you back. And we saw how much Jesus loves us, and He says, you need to love others like I love you. Wow. In fact, that was a new commandment, He said. A new commandment I give to you in John chapter 13, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples indeed. I find that very interesting. What is a key, or what is the evidence for our Christian faith? Our love for people. And it's not just a love where people are nice to us and we're nice to them. It's a love, loving people that are really not very nice. They're very mean, that come against us, that can persecute us. Yeah, that's the hard one. It's that agape love, that unconditional love that He shows us. And now He says, I want you to show others. Again, difficult. And again, as much as Jesus talks about love in these chapters, it's balanced out with persecution. You think, well, wait a minute. I thought He was going to encourage His men. I thought He's encouraging us. Now He's talking about persecution? The world hating us? Coming against us? And it's going to get even worse, as we'll see this morning. How is that encouraging? Because they're being warned of what's ahead. Isn't it easier to deal with something when you're warned of what's ahead? Like, you're going to go travel, and you're warned there's a blizzard coming, and it's going to start now, and it's going to end at this point. Well, you're warned. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Or if I am, I better be prepared. If I'm traveling in the mountains of Colorado, I better have chains on my tires to get through some of those passes. Why? Because I've been warned of the danger. Don't go any farther without chains on your tires. There's the warning. And I think that's important. That's why I've called this study this morning, The Warning. I know, very clever, right? But I think what Jesus wants from us is to love in the midst of persecution. And it's not easy. But I'll give you an example of someone who shows love in the midst of something very tragic that happened in this person's life. It was just before Easter in 2009, and Fred Winters, he was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Maryville, Illinois, he was shot and killed during a Sunday morning service by a young man. And it shocked the church and the pastor's family, but here's the thing, it didn't destroy their faith. The next week, the newly widowed Cindy Winters was interviewed on a national news broadcast. Think about that. 1 week, your husband is murdered at the pulpit, and now she's being interviewed. Imagine. And when asked about her husband's killer, this is what she said. "I do not have any hatred or even hard feelings toward him. We've been praying for him." Is that a normal response? I'm Italian. I know people. I have a very special set of skills. What she was showing was not human love, but a supernatural love that's called agape love. And that can only come from God. So these are all tough lessons that Jesus is showing his men. And I've broken these verses down, and again, they're in your bulletin, into 3 points. Don't stumble in John 16, verses 1 through 4. His departure in John 16, verses 5 and 6, and then the helper in John 16, 7. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 16, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Now, he's warning his men that they need to be careful here so they don't stumble. And he tells them, look, persecution for your faith is coming. It's going to be hard. And not just persecution. Some of you are going to be put to death for your faith. Is that encouraging? It's a tough one. I mean, think about halftime at a pro football game. You're down by 35 points. Your star quarterback is out. Your defensive line, 3 of the guys are injured. Not good. And here comes the coach. It's halftime. He's going to give his speech to his men to pump them up so they can do a better job in the second half. Men, we did not do well that first half. Yeah, no kidding. And I'm here to tell you, the second half doesn't look good either. You see, men, their starters didn't play the first half. It was their practice squad that played that first half. The starters are coming out in the second half, but hey, guys, don't be troubled by these things. Are you kidding me? That's the best you have? Not a great halftime speech. But here's the thing, it's what they needed to hear. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You know, he's not painting a rosy picture. You know, after I'm gone, everything's going to be great. People are going to love you. They're going to welcome you. It's going to be a wonderful time. Why didn't he tell them that? Because it's a lie. You know, if he said that, and then all of a sudden you get blindsided by all this persecution, some are being put to death for their faith. You go, what in the world was Jesus talking about? So this warning is so important. They needed to be ready, to be aware of these things so they're not surprised, so they don't stumble. You know, I understand the word stumble is, we think of it a little differently. We think of, you know, being tripped up or make a mistake, maybe even denying our faith. But when Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble," the Greek word speaks of obviously causing to stumble, but the idea here is being caught unaware, that you were totally unaware of what was going to happen. One writer put it like this, this word was not a stumbling block which might trip you up. It is used of the spring of a trap which might go off when you were least expecting it. You know, I don't know if you remember the jack-in-the-boxes, right? You wind them up and they would play music and you give them to your kids and they'd wind them and the music is playing. Then all of a sudden, to their surprise, boom, here comes the jack-in-the-box and the kids go, ah! Yeah, I don't know, maybe not a great gift, but it was a lot of fun to watch the kids do that, right? And Jesus does not want his men to go, ah, like that. He wants them to be aware because he's warning them. This is what's coming, guys. It's not going to be easy. And for us today, we should not be unaware of what is happening around us. You know, we understand the days we're living in. And we know, you know, I love to say that there's going to be a great revival in this nation, that many people are going to get saved, and so much so it turns around and we're a prosperous nation. I don't think so. Because when I read the Bible, there's nothing about a revival that breaks out in the last days. I still pray for it because I know people are getting saved out of this world. Is it a huge revival? Maybe not. But for that one individual, it's the biggest revival ever. And that's what I need to remember. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of persecution against us. When you stand up for the things you believe in, people are going to come against you. Scotty had posted something about a bar in town having a transgender night or whatever, and had these pictures of all these guys that are dressed as women. And someone basically called them, hateful and kind of like a homophobe and all that. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? We can speak about something we don't like and we're hateful. But this person is speaking something that he didn't like what Scotty said, but he's not hateful. But that's the way it is. Okay? And we need to remember that. That's how the world's going to come against us. Because when they don't have any grounds to stand on, they will call us names. And if you're ever talking with someone and they start resorting to calling you names and making fun of you, understand they lost. They have no argument to come against what you just said. So calling you names is the best they can do. And it's so interesting because when you look at church history, you know who's really come against Christians the most? Is those of the religious faith. They've come and have attacked and murdered in the name of God. Like Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Yeah. And it stained the pages of our history. Paul in Romans 10, verses 2 through 4 said, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." And we see this played out. Remember when Stephen was being put to death for his faith in Jesus? In Acts 8:1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So Paul himself, called Saul here, was guilty of having the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He was attacking Christians. In fact, I think the faith of Stephen convicted him so much that he went on a rampage against Christians because he wanted to silence them. Stephen had such a deep relationship with Jesus, something that Paul wanted with God and couldn't have through the law, because the law can't make you righteous. It only shows that you're a sinner. And so he went after Christians. In fact, in Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," which was what Christians were called initially, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Isn't that interesting? Here's Saul, or Paul, breathing threats and murder against who? The disciples of the Lord. Here's a guy who wanted a relationship with God. I truly believe Paul did, but he couldn't have it through the law, and now he's attacking those that do. In fact, he told Agrippa in Acts 26, verses 9 and 11, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." This guy was on a mission to stamp out Christianity, or the way. And remember, the early church was almost all Jewish in the beginning. And over time it would change. And that persecution that was coming by the Jewish religious leaders and the Jews themselves against Christians now is going to come against Gentiles, and other Gentiles and Roman authorities will come against them as well. But for the Jew at this period of time, if you came to Christ for salvation, you'd be kicked out of the synagogue. The synagogue was an important place to be because your jobs and stuff were filtered out through that. So if you were kicked out of the synagogue, you lost your job. Many of your family would say, "Hey, you're dead to us," and they would disown you. you ended up with absolutely nothing, but they count the cost and they felt that it was better to come to Christ than to remain in an unsaved position. By 325 AD, Rome put to death some 2 million Christians. Wow. A recent article tells us the group Open Doors USA figures that 360 million Christians last year lived in countries where persecution was significant. And again, it's hard to get the total numbers of those that have been put to death for their faith. That's a real difficult number to come to. But some 5,600 Christians were murdered, 6,000 were detained or imprisoned, 4,000 were kidnapped, 5,000 churches and other religious facilities were destroyed. And we see persecution growing in America, but not to the extent that we see in other parts of the world. And so these Muslim countries, you're put to death for your faith. It's not easy. But Jesus is saying here, be aware of what's coming so you don't stumble, so you're not caught by surprise. And I think a lot of Christians are caught by surprise with all that's going on because they don't know what the scriptures say. Some 6 years ago, Time Magazine, 2016, I don't think they'd ever print an article like this again, but this is what they wrote. Traditional American Christians have long been on the losing end of culture war contests on school prayer, same-sex marriage, and other issues. But recent events, including the Supreme Court decision overruling Texas's restrictions on abortion clinics and the mandate that employers provided access to contraception, have added to the sense that religious expression is under attack. Thank God things have changed over the last few years, but according to the recent Pew Research reports, the percentage of Americans who describe themselves as religiously affiliated has shrunk, while the percentage describing themselves as unaffiliated has grown from 2007 to 2014. The percentage who say they are absolutely certain God exists fell from 63% from 71% during that same time period. Isn't that interesting? People don't believe that God exists. It's down to 60. I think it's even lower today. Many mockings of Christianity, we see it all over the place. You know, you look at from, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, you know, you look at how God has established the family, right? The husband is the head of the family. The wife submits to the authority of the husband. The husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. The children are to be obedient to their parents if they want to live a long life. I like that part. And what do we see in television shows? A mockery. The parents are dumb. They don't know what's going on in the house. The kids are running the house. They know everything. And what do? We're trying to destroy the family unit. And look at where we are today. People don't know if they're men or women, boys or girls. Are you kidding me? Look in the mirror. I mean, it's not brain surgery. You don't have to be a scientist to figure this out. But that's how we're distorting it, and we're destroying the family unit, something that God established in Genesis. So we have an attack on the family unit. What did God also establish? Government. Look at where our government is today. They support all these sinful practices. Encourage it. So here, two aspects that God has established, the family and government, are destroyed. What's next? There's one more. The Christian church, coming together to worship God. How does he destroy it? Well, he tried to destroy it by attacking and destroying Christians, but that's only made their faith stronger. So now what's his attack? If I can't beat him, I'm going to join him. And that's exactly what he did. He joined the church and weakened it and is destroying it. We see so many Christians believe just being a good person will get you into heaven. Book, chapter, and verse, please. You can't give me one because there is none. There are none good, no, not one. So how are you going to be good enough to get in, you see? But we are facing all kinds of things. A teacher in New Jersey was suspended for giving a student a Bible. Oh my gosh, now look at the books that students are getting. They need a Bible. Football coach in Washington placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game. Fire chief in Atlanta fired for self-publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. He published a book. You can't even do that. No freedom there. The Marine court-martialed for passing a Bible verse above her desk. The intolerance, hatred. There's a flagship evangelical schools like Gordon College in Massachusetts and King's College in New York have had their accreditation questioned. Why? Because of their faith. Christian schools don't deserve accreditation, period. Why? Why don't they? You know, I think what Jesus is giving us here in Matthew 16, this warning, is for us too. We need to be aware. You know, remember what Jesus said back in John 15, that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So why are you surprised, okay? Why are we as Christians surprised that the world hates us?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.